just have to, we're trying to use the new projector and see if it can do what it wants to do. Can you just drop that light there on the front there? That's good, thanks. So, Ken read the Beatitudes for us starting off, and I think that puts us in the right frame of mind. So you have all eight, you know, fresh in the mind, and then we're going to look at the seventh one today. So let's just close the eyes. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come together without any fear of persecution or restraints. Although we do have little physical restraints on the mouths, Lord, there's no restraints on our hearts. And we thank you that we have this opportunity, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in different places in this world that doesn't have this opportunity. We also think of those that hasn't had the opportunity to hear your word, Lord, and we pray for the missionaries and everybody that works in Bible translations that they'll be able to give the word to you, to them, Lord, because your word is freeing. Your word is the only truth, and in this world, we need that desperately. Thank you. We pray that you will take away any obstacles and restraints that will prevent us from hearing your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You see, there you are. Okay, so we see that Matthew 5, verse 9 to 12, blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As Ken mentioned last week, you'll get a full dose of the Amplified Bible. And I was thinking, why does it really speak to me so much? And I think probably because my mother tongue is Afrikaans, and maybe some of you guys doesn't have any other language that you speak. I just feel sometimes English is just limited in what it wants to say. So the Amplified really kind of expand so that it makes it, for me anyway, much more understandable. So bear with me as you get this kind of double explanation of things sometimes, but it really, really just brings out the meaning. I think we know that Hebrew and Greek and those things are, English tries to kind of interpret what the original writings were in. So it tries, sometimes it does a good job, sometimes not. So the seventh beatitude is the makers and maintainers of peace. Now, after that, the eighth beatitude is actually, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you do all seven, the eighth is actually what happens. You will be getting persecuted. So, in effect, that is what follows afterwards. So, let us see what blessed means. Now, that is the Amplified. That comes, what does blessed mean? It means enjoying enviable happiness, being spiritually prosperous, and being with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. Now, that really tells us exactly what that short little word means, because that is what God wants to give us. He wants us to experience his favor. And that is not always easy, especially if your outward condition or things, situations happen. It's not, doesn't look that you should be happy. But that is where the inner joy comes through the Holy Spirit. It just let us realize that this little piece of life that we have is really nothing in compared to what awaits us. And I think that is important, that we don't forget the bigger picture. Even though we struggle and we have issues in this life, there's much more that awaits us. So, what does it mean to have peace? Shalom is the Hebrew word. And once again, peace can be described as having wholeness, having completeness, having fulfillment, having inner rest, living without deficiency or lack. Now, that is all spiritual, because we do have lack and deficiencies in our daily lives. But it's that hole that was ripped out of our lives when sin came into this world. It ripped that godness, that God element out of our lives. And that is what we are looking for. We want to be whole again. We want to be complete again. And that is why, if you look through this world, people are doing all kinds of things. You think the rich people and the billionaires are happy. You see what they do? It's just, they try to find something. They are not happy. So money doesn't make you happy. Rich and famous people are not happy. They strive after all kinds of stuff, you know, drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other stuff. So there is only rest to be found in your inner spirit by having God there. So if we look at this world further, this is a world of conflict. Now, the United Nations was formed in 1945 because the world said, man, that was a terrible time. Millions of people died after the Second World War. We have to make a man-made thing to keep wars away, to keep peace and make everything good. Now, doesn't look like they've succeeded in that, because since that time, there has been 450 wars and conflicts. And just in this past year, this is a U.S. number, $420 billion in lawsuits and legal costs. So we know that it's this conflict, it is national, but it's also personal. It's something that is obviously a problem. So if we look at the United Nations, you don't really experience so much in Northern America, because places like Africa, Europe, Asia, wherever, where there is much more strife, they usually send in peacekeeping forces. So that is what we find, that their job is peacekeeping. Now, I'm just going to, I think my slides were a little bit disjointed, but I, like the older generation, we are challenged with the computer sometimes. So the peacekeeper, that is what the United Nations are. What are their role? Now, we had peace United Nations just across our border there in Namibia. We knew that even though people think that they do a good job, they don't really do a good job, because they're passive. They are just there to kind of be there, so that people are maybe going to say, oh, there's a force or some people there that will make peace between us. But they're passive. They're not empowered to do really things. They have to kind of just keep the peace. They try to avoid conflict, because that is, you know, if you're a peacekeeper from Canada having to go there, you don't really want to make a war there, because it's not part of your war. So they try to avoid conflict. They have no skin in the game. They're not part of the problem or the conflict that there. And they're not really concerned with the needs and the wants of the parties. They're not there to say, oh, those guys are actually right, we should actually support them, or these guys are wrong. They're just there to keep a passive role. A peacemaker, though, is a different story. That is an active job. You can have conflict if you make peace. That's for sure, because you are stepping in. And we've heard many times about something in the news where somebody tried to make peace between two fighting parties and he got stabbed or he got shot. So you can have conflict if you step in. And usually people step in because they have concerns. They feel for the situation and they want to help. So peacemaking, it is really something that you can only really do if you take responsibility. We find that peacemaker is someone who takes responsibility for reconciling broken relationships. So that is kind of, you put some skin in the game. But before you do that, you really, to make it effective, you need to get to know the needs and the wants of the parties. That makes you a better peacekeeper, because if you don't know what the situation is, you're not going to be a very effective peacemaker. So Robert Fulham, he's an author, he's also, I looked at, you know, his quote was very nice, so I'm like, it fitted in here, I'm looking, what was he? He was a Unitarian minister. I'm thinking, okay, that's not so great, but anyway, he said a very good thing. He said, peace is not something you wish for, it's something you make, something you do, something you are, and something you give away. And I think that is very relevant if you look at how God wants us to be. Now, if we say we're going to be a peacemaker, how are we going to do that? What will be the needs or the basics that we will have to possess and that we have to show to be an effective peacemaker? First of all, a peacemaker is not controlled by anger. Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3 says, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness. That means unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to God and keep the harmony and oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. So you can see that is a mouthful. But that really embodies what we have to show forth. I mean, we all get kind of ruffled if things doesn't always happen so the way that we want to. Especially if we get into those motor cars, that can sometimes give us trouble, especially if people do things that are not so bright. And I know with one of the things that Izan sometimes work with, you have to be patient. And, you know, in my job, I have to kind of, the things have to move along. We can't just doodle around, because the patient, the longer it is exposed to the air, the higher the chance of infection and stuff. So we have to get things going. So it is kind of difficult sometimes to have patience. And patience is a really difficult thing to present. One of the other things then is we have to live in harmony with others. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that's what Paul says. He knows that we live in a world that is not all Christians. They're not all Christians. So you can do your best to live in harmony with that person or that person. But if they are not of the same spirit of yours, it's going to be tough to live in peace. But as much as it's dependent on you, try to live in peace with everybody. So if you have somebody that's not at peace with you, just make sure that you've done everything you could have done to make that happen. The rest is on him or her. You can't stand for what they do either. Third thing, to be a peacemaker, we work for the security, prosperity, and happiness of others. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of, which is produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. And that can be troublesome, especially in a church. You know, sometimes we see, I always say we're not called a family for nothing. You know, in families, there's not always peace and harmony there because we know each other, we care for each other, and we can ruffle each other up. But it's important that we be putting other people ahead of ourselves, trying to keep the harmony and the oneness of others in front of our eyes. The fourth thing, a peacemaker is not a pushover, but a bridge builder. Okay, Ephesians 2 verse 13 to 17 says, "For he is himself, that is Jesus, our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken down, destroyed, and abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity, the discourse or the problems caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled, that he from the two might create in himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, so making peace." And we need to understand that these books were written in a time when the Jews and the Gentiles were not at peace at all. There was a big strife there. So it's important to realize that that is in that context, but it's also for us here, as we know, how people in the church, Christians, non-Christians, that is important that we know that we, as the Gentiles, have had the wonderful opportunity to become part of God's people by the lack of acceptance of the Jews of Jesus Christ. That gave us the opportunity to become part of God's people. And he designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile united in a single body by means of his cross, thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. And he came and preached the glad tidings of peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. And that speaks to the Jews. And the Jews are going to, during the tribulation, the Jews are going to be pulled back again, because that's God's people, and he make a covenant with them. Although they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, he still wants the Jews to come to him. And he gives them another chance. We as the church, however, we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are different. We're not the Jews. We are the church. And there's a nice, there's a guy on YouTube, Amr Tsarfati, that goes around and talk about these things. He's a Messianic Jew. And he always says, "You can't become Jews. Don't become Jews. You are the church. We are the church. We can't become the Jews. We are the church. We'll be taken up very soon, I hope. And then the Jews that comes to him during the tribulation, that is the reason for the tribulation, for the Jews to be brought back." Okay, I'm drifting a little bit here. Okay. So, how can we be peacemakers? You know, I like to kind of bring these things back to practical, because that's just, to me, we are sitting here, but we can't be spectators. This game of life needs players, otherwise it's not going to happen. So we need to be practically peacemakers. So how can we do that? First of all, we have to experience peace in my own heart. I have to experience peace in my own heart. It is so. You can't give what you don't have. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 say, "Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, you can only have that peace if, in that's the bracket part, why it's so important to have that bracket part. Assured of your salvation through Christ, and thereby, not fearing God, being content with whatever place you are in and how things are in your life, because you know what your inheritance is. John 16, verse 33. That's all to say we have to have the peace in ourselves. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. That is such a wonderful reassurance for us. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we are justified, that means acquitted, we were declared righteous, and we were given right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Okay, so that is because these passages in the Word explain and confirms that is why you can have peace. And if you have it, you can give it. So, second way, what do we have to do? We extend peace through our lives. James 3, verse 17 to 18 says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, that means considerate and gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, but with love, obviously. Impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering, and insincerity. So you are free from wavering and free from insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is the conformity to God's will in thought and deed. Is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace, which means concord or agreement and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind, free from the fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. That's a big mouthful. But if you really go slow through it, you can see that when we have it, there's a responsibility for us to really give it through. And we can only do it if we understand what we have been given. We evidence peace to our world. John 17, verse 21 says, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. That's what the world needs to see in us. Okay, then more practical jobs. So, how can we do that? We are responsible to share with others how they can have peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20. And this is how we tell people what we have. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, the previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. But all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. He received us into favor. He brought us into harmony with himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that is the key, ministry of reconciliation. That by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. So this is what we have. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That's not just having the peace and doing nothing with it. But we have that job to do. We are responsible to share with others. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling those things and committing to us the message of reconciliation. That message of reconciliation is that we are restored to favor. So, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal as it were through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. That is being an ambassador. That is what Ken prayed this morning as well. We have to know that we are in an active role. You know, an ambassador does a job there in whichever country he is. He's not just sitting there in an office and doing nothing. He has a job to do. So we are the same thing. We have a job to do. Second thing, we are responsible to pursue peace in my relationship with others. That can be a tough one. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. It's like they always say, virtual reconciliation leads to horizontal reconciliation. We are responsible to seek to bring peace between others. That's the third part. So the first part is you have to be in yourself, have the peace. Then you have to have the ministry. And then you have to work with people between other people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, warn, and seriously advise. That is what admonish means. Those who are out of line, encourage the timid and faint-hearted. Help and give your support to the weak souls. And be patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. Now, here is a kind of a thin line. If you kind of butt in and be a nosy person and that kind of thing, that is not what it says we have to do. We don't have to get into other people's business all the time. But it's something that if you have a relationship and we strive to be in relationship with people, you can speak into their lives. And that is the way that you can seek to bring peace. And if they have an issue with somebody or there's problems, then you know the situation. Like we say, you have to get to know what's happening. And then you can seek to be a mediator in it. But just to kind of butt in and put your nose where it shouldn't be, that's not what the word says. Okay, so there's a little picture here. So that was a nice picture that somebody when I prepared, they put it in this way, that the Beatitudes kind of summarized that there are actually like a tree. The roots, the needs that we had, to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, those are the things that are in our spirit itself that's the root. If you have those first three, then you will develop that shoot of hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when that is there, the fruits will come. The merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. So that is kind of the process how we can make this work. We have to kind of not just grab the one and not the other one. We have to start from the bottom. The Beatitudes have been put in that special order because there is an order to that. So let us look at that as a way that we can check ourselves. So, what are the obstacles to peacemaking? And that is fair. There are obstacles there. So, how are we going to identify those things in ourselves and others? An unforgiving spirit. Taking up the offenses of others. That means, you know, you say, that person is right, I'm just going to go with him. You know, I'm going to increase the divisions, increase the enmity that is there. So that's not what we should be doing. An uncontrolled tongue. So we need to kind of keep that little muscle in check. And lack of compassion. Trying to, you know, not understanding where people are from. So those are obstacles to peacemaking that we need to kind of identify in our lives. And that will, if you kind of avoid these things, peacemaking should be a doable thing. Now, there is a promise, as we know. What is the promise to those who pursue peace? Both in this life and eternally. Matthew 5, verse 16, this is what people will say if you are a peacemaker. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're not doing these things for ourselves. We're not going to be a peace, you know, we're not wanting to receive the Nobel Prize for peace. We are there to glorify God so that the things that we do are never for ourselves. The word says, your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. It is all to the glory of God. And that is what people will say. You know, they will say, oh, they'll be called sons of God. Not for a different reason, but for this. But the most important one is, what will God say? And in Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit, receive as your own the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that is the punchline. That is what we all are here for. We want to be here that when we leave this world, we all will leave this world, that we will get to heaven and God will say, come in, my faithful servant. And that is what I think it's important for us to realize. This is something we have to be doing. We can't just be passively waiting for heaven. We have to really work to be able to show people, to tell people about this. Because we have been saved by faith alone, not through deeds. But we do good deeds and do these things because we are so amazed and so grateful for what he's done in our lives. So I pray that this is what God will say to each and every one of us when the end time comes. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you for your word that is sharper as a two-edged sword that will divide between soul and spirit, Lord, bone, marrow, and bone. We thank you that the word is so rich, and we pray that we will be able to go out in this world, apply these things that we learn from your word, and that we will be peacemakers, people that will show your love in this world, and that we will soon be able to see you face to face and hearing those wonderful words, come in, faithful servant, come into my joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.